Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your holy, inspired, and errant word. Thank you for speaking to us through it even today. So now, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts as we begin this series on prayer, and that you would help us to become a people of prayer, a community of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, or if you do know me, you know, some of you know that I love the 90s sitcom comedy called Friends. Please don't judge me. But I do, I truly do love this show. And in season four, there's an episode in the show, I think it's season four, episode four, if you want to know exactly, you can go home and look it up. And it's where Chandler wants to quit the gym. Now, Chandler's sitting at the table, and he pulls out his wallet, and Monica, who's sitting there at the table with him, says, oh, you're a member of a gym? He says, yeah, I've been going to the gym, I'm a member. And he says, I like to go 4 days a week. And he says, I've missed the last 1,200 days. And so he's not been able to quit the gym. He doesn't go. He pays $50 a month. He can't quit the gym. So he convinces Ross to come with him to the gym so he can quit the gym. And he and Ross, they practice before getting into the gym. And it's like, I want to quit the gym. Ross, and they're building themselves up. And they go in and they see the receptionist. And Chandler goes up and says, I want to quit the gym. And he says, you want to quit? Chandler looks back at Ross and he says, I want to quit the gym. And the guy says, well, quitters have to see Maria. And then Chandler goes into the back with Maria, and Ross is stuck out front. And the scene ends with Chandler coming back out. He's still a member of the gym, and so is Ross now. You know, I find that scene so hilarious because I think in so many ways it's real. We've all made commitments that look good on paper, but they just never seem to translate into real life for us. And let's be honest here. Prayer is our spiritual gym membership. Martin Luther said that prayer is the sweat of the soul, and honestly, most of us don't like the sweat. You know, we say we value prayer, we know we need it, but in reality, when it's actually time to pray, we suddenly remember everything else that we have to do, like reorganize the sock drawer, or finally Google, is it okay to pray while I watch Netflix? Listen, we love to talk about prayer, just not actually do it. You know, I've been to countless prayer meetings over the years that spend more time talking about what to pray for than actually praying. Why is that? Because honestly, it's easier to talk about prayer than it is to actually get down to the business of praying. Praying is hard. It takes work and it takes practice. And praying is best learned not through a sermon or a book, but through actually doing it. And yes, I get the irony of actually standing up here talking and preaching about prayer. But my hope for us this summer and beyond is not just to talk about prayer, but to actually begin praying as a community. That prayer would become a defining factor in who we are as a body of believers. Now listen, I understand prayer is not a popular subject to preach on or even really to talk about because there's so much guilt wrapped up around prayer, around our lack of praying. A Pew poll done earlier this year said that about 44% of Americans of all stripes, of all religious stripes, pray. Not daily, but somewhat regularly. Now, that number was a lot higher than I thought it was. And I think if we were to do that same poll here in New York City, it would probably be closer to like 25 to 30%. And I think the reason for that, honestly, is that most of us just have given up as Christians. We've given up on praying, at least praying regularly. You know, church consultants don't recommend even preaching on prayer. They say very clearly, don't do this. Nobody comes back to worship to feel guilty about the fact that you're talking about something that we don't do. Instead, often church consultants will say, stick to the big stuff, like how to fix your kids, how to fix your marriage, how to fix your boss, or how to live life in general. Most consultants will tell us to only preach on felt needs. But the only problem with that, the Bible doesn't really start with what we feel. It starts with what we need. So yeah, I get what the experts say. Don't preach on prayer. And I understand that many of you, and many, maybe myself included, may feel a little bit guilty around this topic. But I think it's important that we talk on this topic because prayer was the center of Jesus' ministry. And if you read the Gospels at all, and you look how often Jesus prays, it's quite astounding, particularly in light of who he is. You might be thinking, though, how, Jim, can you possibly preach 8 sermons on a 20-second prayer? That's about how long it takes to say the Lord's Prayer. Well, I want to remind us that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It has much to say about praying, much more to say about praying than you might actually think. And I hope to bring this out this summer for us, to actually wrestle with what Jesus is teaching about prayer in the Lord's Prayer. But before Jesus teaches us how to pray, he gives us a crash course in how not to pray. He tells us not to pray like hypocrites and not to pray like Gentiles or pagans. So we're going to start there today. Now, Jesus kicks off this entire section with a warning in verse 1. That cuts straight to the heart of the issue. He says, watch out. Don't show off your righteousness just to get noticed. Don't treat your faith, in essence, as a game show. God isn't grading your spiritual life like a talent show judge. Rather, he sees our motives, not just our actions. And he wants our actions to flow from our motives, not the other way around. Then Jesus again moves forward. He shifts gears to prayer. And he gives this master class on what not to do in prayer. And the question I want to start with is, why does Jesus begin with how not to pray when talking about prayer? Now, I think to answer that question, I'm speculating to some degree because the text doesn't tell us. But I think we can guess a little bit around this based upon the situation and the scenario that Jesus is talking about. In this text, he tells us, I think, that the disciples were constantly exposed to the wrong kinds of prayer motivation within their culture. So Jesus calls out 2 types of prayer that were prominent in first century Israel. There's no reason to talk about hypocrites praying in a certain way or praying like pagans unless it was somehow part of a routine aspect of life in first century Israel. The disciples had seen this kind of performative praying repeatedly. And many may have even thought of it as the norm. They may have even wondered why Jesus didn't pray like the other religious leaders in Israel. So Jesus says to them, listen here, friends. Prayer for the sake of performance and prayer filled with babbling words is wrong, simply wrong. And the reason for that is one's all about drama and the other's simply just noise. And neither one of them bring you closer to God. So Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, first notice that Jesus assumes that we will pray, even a little bit. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, which means we should all be praying at least daily. Now listen, most first century Jews prayed daily, intentionally and relationally with the one triune God. Prayer was built into their way of life, and most Jews would have been appalled if you didn't pray. Now, of course, this is the opposite of us today, right? Most of us are surprised to know someone who prays daily, who prays regularly. That person, in a sense, is the oddball in our culture, and there's really no other way around that, right? You've met that person who prays often, who talks about prayer, and what do? Often they talk about their relationship with God, how they see God answer prayer, how God's working in their life, and for many of us, it makes us feel uncomfortable, maybe a little guilty, maybe even shamed a little bit, like, oh, I should do more. But in first century Israel, the idea that you wouldn't pray was just unheard of. Of course, if you believed in God, you prayed. It was built into their system. How things have changed today for us. Then Jesus says, but don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, this Greek word for hypocrite originally meant one who takes on a role such as an actor. In ancient plays, the actors would wear these masks to take on another character in the play. Now today, of course, hypocrite has come to mean someone who says one thing but does something else. That is, it is insincerity at its worst. Jesus said, these hypocrites love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to pray. Now please understand, the issue here has nothing to do with the posture of prayer. Prayer in Scripture was offered standing up, kneeling down, laying prostrate on the ground, and standing and lifting your hands high in the air. In fact, about the only posture you can't find in the Bible is bow your head and close your eyes. The Pharisees, the group Jesus was talking to here, prayed three times a day, a set of 18 different benediction prayers. They would put their prayer shawl on, and just happened to be in the market or other place where people gathered when it came time to pray. So Jesus warns the disciples about public prayer done for the praise of others. Again, it's performative prayer. That's the warning here. Now, I'll never forget when Karen and I first started teaching English to Muslim students here in New York City. Our classes ran from 10 to 1 p.m. a few days a week. And you know, you have to understand, most of our students were culturally Muslim. And by that I mean that they celebrated Muslim holidays. Maybe they fasted even during Ramadan, but they didn't really practice their faith or know their faith in the daily routines. But every so often, we would get a devout Muslim who would come to our class. And that's when the class would get interesting, and that's when the class would sometimes come to a screeching halt, literally, with, can I pray here? Not just a polite ask on their part, but more like a spiritual occupation of the room. By asking to pray, it made all the other students in the room who didn't ask to pray feel guilty and ashamed. Because if they were good Muslims, they would be praying at that time of the day too. And every one of those students who didn't ask felt that. And it changed the whole dynamic of the room almost immediately. Now, we said no to praying for a number of reasons, the least being that it would interrupt the class. But two things stood out to me about those situations. First was the person's desire to pray, even though at times it felt like less like a sincere moment of devotion and more just simply performance to show who they are. As if they were more interested in being seen as righteous than actually connecting with God. And I can't say that for every person who asked to pray in the classroom, but I think often that was the case. But the second thing that struck me wasn't just their desire to pray, but maybe even more importantly than their desire was their commitment to prayer. And honestly, that kind of discipline stirred something in me. It made me want to pray more. And listen, there's nothing wrong with praying regularly. Sometimes we want to look at Jews who pray three times a day, or Muslims pray five times a day, and judge them because, oh, we judge what they're doing because we're saying, oh, it's not spiritual enough. It's just rote memory or rote this or rote that. But brothers, sisters, they're committed to prayer. Are you? Are we? Listen, and Jesus himself prayed multiple times a day, at least three times daily, like all devout Jews of his time. Not to mention the extra moments of prayer we see throughout his life, throughout the Gospels. But what Jesus was against was turning prayer into a show. He warned against religious theater, where prayer is no longer about meeting with God, but about putting yourself in the spotlight. Listen, friends, prayer isn't about you or even about others. Prayer is meant for communion with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is also the way we experience the power of the gospel in our own lives. Prayer is about communion, relationship with God. And without it, maturity in the faith does not happen. Let me say that again. Maturity in our faith does not happen apart from prayer. God has given us multiple ways to grow in our faith. And many of us do well with reading our Bible. Many of us do well with maybe attending worship. But the area where that probably we don't do well in is simply prayer. And it's because it's intimate. It's relational. And to draw into the presence of God in prayer, I think, scares us. And so we struggle with praying because God feels far from us. So I want to say again, God is not interested, church, in polished performance and having a polished prayer life. He's after communion and connection with his people. And that happens primarily through prayer. So the next time you pray, ask yourself, am I communing with the living God or just going through the motions? Now look, maybe the best example of this kind of praying in Scripture is found in Luke 18. You remember the story of the Pharisees and the Pharisee and the tax collector? A Pharisee strolls into the temple, chest out, resumes ready. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. It's basically a LinkedIn prayer, right? Resume in hand. Then comes the tax collector. He can't even lift his head to heaven. He simply beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Guess who went home justified? Not the guy with the flawless spiritual performance, but the guy who knew he was spiritually bankrupt. I want you to understand, Jesus isn't looking for perfect prayers or perfect people. So if you want to live a faith that's real, rooted in full of power, then go into your prayer closet and meet with your Heavenly Father. And pray like someone who believes God is present and listening. Because, friends, he is. And if you're struggling with that intimacy with God, you're not feeling his presence, you're not feeling his power, don't stop praying. Because that's the connection he's given to us to develop that. Now, I know that some of you, because the room's very, very quiet, so I know the guilt is just weighing on your shoulders right now. And I understand that. Because every one of us are really beginners at prayer. I mean, there might be some of you who are experts at praying, but the vast majority of us are beginners at prayer. And if you can remind yourself that, regardless of where you are in your spiritual life, that you're a beginner with prayer, and maybe some of that weight, some of that guilt can roll off your shoulders and you can give it to Jesus and trust his forgiveness, even with our prayerlessness. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, I don't have this problem. My prayers aren't about performance or even for an audience. And that's true, but not because we don't have an audience, but rather because we don't pray. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But most of us in this room do not pray regularly. And if we do pray, we treat prayer more like a lifeline. You know what I mean by that? We pray only occasionally when there's a crisis or an emergency or when life feels just out of control. For many of us, again, prayer isn't relational. It's simply transactional. So have you asked yourself, why do I pray? Or maybe the better question for us is, why don't I pray? Because here's the uncomfortable truth, friends. A prayerless life means we live functionally like atheists. Look, I understand we can check all the right spiritual boxes. We say we believe in God, but when prayer is absent from our lives, we're essentially living as if God isn't real. Which means what? We're living like hypocrites. So we stop seeking his presence. We rely on our own strength. We make decisions without his guidance. We carry burdens he never meant for us to bear alone. And slowly, without realizing it, we begin to shape our days around self-sufficiency instead of God dependency. It's not that we've stopped believing in God outright. It's that we live as though we don't need him, that is, until a crisis hits. And that's not faith. That's simply functional atheism. Church, prayer is meant to be relational at its foundation. It's not a checklist. It's connection to and with the God of the universe. And he has made himself available to us through Christ. Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sins so that we can live our life however we want. He saved us by bearing that wrath for us that we could enter into a deep, loving relationship with him and the Father. Keep that in mind. Now, I want to encourage us. I want to challenge us even to take prayer seriously and to begin to pray regularly. Prayer is hard work, so maybe you need to start out by asking a friend to pray with you. Or come to some of the prayer times we've set up this summer to help you pray in community. You know, for example, I hope to see you tonight. We have a prayer time from 6 to 6:45 on Zoom. If you don't have that, it's in your ACC newsletter. I'd love to see many of you, all of you, in that meeting tonight, simply to pray, to learn from one another, to pray in community for each other, for this community, for this church. Now, Jesus continues by telling us the language to use as we pray to a holy God. He says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Now understand, the surrounding culture, Greek, Roman, and even some rabbis, Jewish rabbis, believed or at least acted as if prayer was performative. The longer, the louder, and more repetitive, the better, they thought. Pagan prayers often sounded like broken records, calling on a deity over and over as if annoying the gods into action. Some Jewish teachers believed the longer the prayer, the more likely it was to reach God's inbox. But Jesus said, listen, friends, don't do that. Don't pray like that. Don't pray like the Gentiles. Don't pray like the pagans. Now, I think maybe the best example of how to pray, or one of the best examples of how to pray in all of Scripture that emphasizes this point, is found in 1 Kings 18. It was a contest between Elijah and the 450 priests of Baal. In this contest, each side was to have an altar. So the Baal priests had an altar, Elijah had an altar, and they were put a sacrifice on the altar. And Elijah went a step further, sort of making fun of the Baal priests. He poured water all over his altar. And the winner of the contest was, pray to your God, and God who lights the altar on fire wins. So each of the groups call on their God, beseeching their God to bring fire onto the altar. Now the Baal crowd shouted. They danced around, they used their spears and their swords, they cut themselves, which was common for them to do. It was sort of like ritual chaos for them from morning till noon. And Scripture sums up their results with one of the most devastating phrases. It simply says, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah steps up to the altar. No yelling, no flailing about, no theatrics at all. Just a short, clear prayer. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God. Very simple, very straightforward. Then fire fell from heaven onto the altar. Contest over. Message received. God wins. Do you see, Jesus says, it's not about how many words you pray or the greatness of your words that matter in prayer. Simple prayers or long prayers prayed in faith with sincerity and love is what God desires of his people. And Jesus' warning here is not just ancient advice. It's really a modern correction for us as well. You know, I still remember when I first became a believer, I joined a community group. I was led by a campus staff person, and he was leading it, and there were four other guys, four college students in it. And we would get together weekly, study the Bible, and then spend some extended time in prayer. Now, I was new to all this, and praying out loud didn't come naturally or easily for me. Over time, without realizing it, I picked up some, let's call them, creative habits. One day, our leader pulled me aside. He said, Jim, prayer is just a conversation with a friend. And when you talk to a friend, you don't randomly drop their name into your prayer or into your conversation every 5 seconds. Apparently, I develop a habit of peppering my prayers with Lord and God like verbal confetti. You know what I mean? Lord God, Lord, you're good, great God, God. It was just God was throughout, which just made no sense when you actually hear somebody pray that way. And I don't mean it to any harm if you pray that way, but just, but it was, I appreciated him calling me out on that. Because what it meant was I was just using filler words, thinking that that somehow or another was important or good enough to extend the length of my prayers. But God isn't impressed with our filler words or with the length of our prayers. He just wants us to talk to him honestly, simply, like we actually know him. And notice what else Jesus says here. We don't need to pile up our words. Excuse me, I've got some bugs up here crawling. We don't need to pile up our words in prayer because God already knows what we need before we even ask it. Now listen, that's not discouragement. That's not meant for discouragement. It's meant as reassurance for us. Jesus isn't saying, don't bother praying. He's saying, relax. God knows your needs so you don't have to perform and get his attention. And church, God's sovereignty means your prayers aren't effective because of your eloquence or their length, but because he is powerful, good, and already working on your behalf. Still, it raises this classic question, right? If God already knows everything, why pray at all? It's not a dumb question. It's actually a question our community group has wrestled with and probably one you have struggled with as well. In fact, it's a title of a very good book, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? It's by Dr. Douglas Kelly, who was my systematic professor at Reformed Theological Seminary and probably one of the smartest men and godly men that I ever met who embodied a praying life. Now, Dr. Kelly doesn't answer this question by shrinking God's sovereignty, but rather by expanding our understanding of prayer. Keeping with Scripture, he says, God's sovereignty not only ordains the outcome, he ordains the process or the means, which includes our prayers. Think of it this way. You're not giving God a news update when you pray. You're stepping into the divine rhythm, his divine rhythm, that he's already written out. And prayer is one of God's chosen instruments to carry out his will. The end result is in his hands, but somehow he's woven our words into that process. Dr. Kelly goes on to remind us from Scripture that prayer is relationship. We pray because we're children talking to our Father, which we'll talk about next week. And he goes on to say that prayer changes us. It realigns our heart with God's purposes. And prayer, of course, expresses or shows our dependence. It's how we say we need God for all of life. And again, as I said, even Jesus prayed. Let that sink in for a moment. The Son of God, who was God, prayed regularly, daily, three times a day, if not more. Why did he pray? Because prayer isn't just about results. It's about relationship. So, church, you can stop worrying if your prayers are long enough or spiritual enough. Just pray. Let your prayers shape your heart, not just be your to-do list. Trust that even when you don't see their impact, your prayers are part of something much bigger. Because you don't pray so that God will act. You pray because he already is acting. He's already moving on your behalf. Friends, let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Continually remind us that prayer is not for performance. Help us to live humbly with hearts turned toward you. And Father, help us to draw close to you through prayer. Help us to prioritize and live in dependence on you. Remind us that prayer draws us close to you and reshapes our desires. Thank you for inviting us into that kind of relationship, where we are known completely and still loved deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.